Turn in the Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. It's not going to be up on the screen, at least not all of it. So you'll need to get your Bible out. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew. You might have to share with somebody. And I think it's page 458, if you have the common pew Bible. And as you're turning to that, I'm going to read the passage and then we're going to pray. I want to remember to pray for one of our sisters that was in equipping hour this morning. You might have saw the paramedics were here. We don't really know what happened. It might have been a stroke, but somebody in equipping hour, I think her name was Dora. Low blood pressure. Okay, we've already got a report back. And is she doing okay? Okay, she's going to be fine. Let's lift her up in prayer anyway. Is her name Dora? Did I get the name right? Okay. So we're going to read the passage, and then I'm going to pray for Dora and also for this message. But Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm reading in the New King James. You might have NASB out there, but this is New King James, first 15 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we first want to lift up our sister Dora and thank you that there's a good report already that the low blood pressure was only the problem, and we pray that you would give her peace and comfort and strengthen her and enable her to be back with us next week, Lord. We trust her into your hands. And Lord, as we look into your word and talk about trust, we want to practice that right now. Lord, we are trusting on you to speak through your word. Lord, to set me aside, and may everything that is said be true to what you intend. Lord, if there's anything that is not pleasing to you, confuse my speech and set it aside and let it not even carry out into this congregation. Lord, we want to hear from you, and we trust you to do that. Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Help us to be changed by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've got an outline in your bulletin there. I don't want you to be too alarmed when you see that the sermon should be almost over and we're only about halfway through it. We're only going to get about halfway through it. For those of you that have been in equipping hour when I've taught, this will be totally normal to you. You'll be expecting this, but I will not be getting through all of that. We are talking about trusting the Lord today. There was kind of three different elements of that in your bulletin. Some of it's going to be for home study. The first page will be kind of like for here, and the second page you can talk amongst yourselves or in small groups or at home about that. But it's really all the same principle. Some of this is going to look a little bit like it's a talk about money and handling possessions, and it is in some respects, but it really boils down to trusting the Lord. And you can really apply this, I think, in a lot of different ways to almost any aspect of life. It really comes down to the same thing. So as we talk about trusting the Lord for our possessions, really it's a surrogate for just about everything else. There's so much in Scripture that is written about money and possessions and how we handle them, because I think it says a lot about what we think about God and how we interact with him. And so I think really, don't look at it too narrowly. It is going to be something that I hope and I trust that you can apply to a lot of different areas. But we are going to center in on that a little bit. But first, the most famous verses in this passage. I read 15 verses, but the ones that probably stand out to you are verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Not to take a survey here, but I'm just curious. How many of you have memorized that verse? A lot of you. Look at all the hands. Okay, it's a pretty well-known verse. In fact, I remember doing a video. It was sort of for Awana, but it was a. We were talking about, you know, Scripture and how it stays with you. And I interviewed a number of different staff members at the time about verses that they had learned as a child and how they could still remember them today. And I asked Faith Rouse this question, you know, is there a verse that's stuck with you your whole life that you've still memorized? And she rattled it off word perfect. It was this verse, verses 5 and 6. And that's a verse that you can live with for your whole life. You know, it says in my Bible, guidance for the young. You know, that's kind of the heading of the passage in my Bible. But it's really guidance for life. It's guidance for everything. No matter what I run into, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I run into this all the time. And so it means a lot to me, and I think it means a lot to you as well. It might remind you of Deuteronomy 6:5, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You get that same sense here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean, all your heart? It's like this idea of with everything you've got. It's every aspect of your being. It's not just a sometime thing. It's with every fiber of your being. It's without reservation. It's throwing your whole self into it. If I can use the crass expression, it's when you're all in. You know, that's the theme for Hume Lake this year. You know, it's a poker theme. Some of you don't even recognize that term, all in. You know, but when you're playing poker and you're down to your last chips, so I've heard, when you've got nothing left, nowhere to go, you say, I'm all in. And you push all your chips into the middle and you're betting that this hand is the winner or else I'm lost. This is it. I'm all in. There's no second option. There's no plan B. This is it. And I think that's what the Lord calls us to be, all in with Him. I hope that's what the theme is about at Hume Lake. I'm just guessing. My son's thinking it's maybe something else, and he's saving his money. But no. So we get this idea. It's without reservation. Okay, so trust. If we're putting our trust in the Lord, what does it mean to really trust in the Lord? The trust word used here, just so you know that I did actually prepare a little bit for this, trust is the Hebrew word batak. Batak. Ought to be easy to remember because it sounds like batak. it means... It's used a lot, translated in Scripture a lot, to take refuge. It's to be confident, sure, secure, bold, with confidence. It's to trust. You know, we get it. It's no secret meaning. When it says trust in the Lord, it's trust the way we understand it. But trust with all your heart. It's exactly what you would think it means. There's no secret meaning there. It's used 120 times in the Old Testament. It's mostly in the Psalms. A lot of times said in terms of taking refuge again, like in Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Sometimes it's used as contrast, the things that we should not trust. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, Psalm 44:6. Also we're told not to trust in wealth, not to trust in our strength, in chariots, in horses, in any worldly power. We're trusting only in the Lord, and not just for a time, but like in Isaiah 26:4, it says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. So it's not just a sometime thing you put on the shelf. It's your whole being. And certainly we think about trusting the Lord for our salvation, and we sang a little bit about that, and we have the reminder of the cross. We're going to practice communion later on. We're going to be reminded of Jesus' death on the cross. Certainly that is our biggest trust. We are trusting everything in our lives that his death on that cross really did pay for our sins, really is a sufficient sacrifice that we would be able to boldly come to the Father and that he would see Jesus' righteousness instead of our sin. We're trusting in that. That's the big one. Okay? Most of you know, or you might have heard, my mother died about 3 weeks ago. And, you know, I was trusting in that. When I was in the hospital with her and watching her die, hardest thing that's ever happened to me, you know, I'm trusting. I'm really going to see this person that I love so dearly. I'm going to see her again. I'm trusting. She has put her trust in Jesus Christ. So have I. The Word says we're both going to be with him forever in eternity. I'm trusting in that. Okay, that's number one on the trust list. Okay, we're trusting in that sacrifice. We trusted. We saw some examples of trust. And I'm sorry I wasn't here to see it, but that when Chris was preaching about the Red Sea, passing through the Red Sea with the Israelites and how God took care of the Egyptians, that's just one of the most dramatic passages of Scripture, and it's so powerful to read. And I love that, but I just think about what the Israelites were going through in trusting the Lord. And they really didn't have much of a choice, did they? I mean, they were stuck up against it. It was basically Pharaoh and 600 chariots bearing down on them and the Red Sea behind them. And where are you going to go? You going to go hide behind a rock or just scatter or panic, scream? I mean, there was nothing they could do. Sometimes the Lord doesn't give you a choice. You have to trust him. You've got no other option. And in Exodus 14:13, you know, what did Moses say to them? Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And I apologize for duplicating previous sermons, but I just had to read that. You know, you shall see them again no more forever. Can you imagine what it was like to stand there and hear Moses say those words, and then watch it happen right in front of your eyes? They trusted the Lord. They had no choice. But the reality is, we don't have a lot of those Red Sea moments in our own life, do we? We don't get an option, or we don't really get the opportunity to practice trusting the Lord in those big, dramatic ways. I don't know about you, but you know, most of us live kind of ordinary lives. Day-to-day, routine things. Schedules, go to work, come home, eat dinner, come to church. How do we trust God in these everyday, ordinary moments? That's kind of what I want to talk about today. More of a practical application of how do we exercise this trust as a regular thing. I want to share some of the things that I've experienced and how these verses have affected me. It may not be the same for you, and feel free, you can challenge me afterwards if you don't agree with the way I'm looking at some of these things. It's one of the bummers about being up here preaching, because I'm used to the equipping hour. You know, we get to talk. And here it's just me. You know, see, normally I'd be looking for Judy Bladford and looking at the look on her face and see, does she agree? No. She's got something. I got it. You know. But we'd have it out. You know, we'd hash it out right there in class. We're going to have to hash it out afterwards here. But I'm just going to tell you honestly, this is what's happened to me. This is what the Scripture says to me. And let it soak in, because I really do trust the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. And how you interact with these verses is up to him. Okay, so I'm going to center in on Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 right now. So if you go back to the passage, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And it's perfect that this passage comes right out after this passage about trust, trusting the Lord with all your heart. And now here's this thing about your possessions and with the first fruits. And the question becomes, and you'll notice in the outline, it's all questions, or pretty much all questions. That's kind of the way I think, just asking lots of questions. Unfortunately, maybe not a lot of answers. I'm going to ask you a lot of questions. Hopefully the Scripture is going to give you the answers. But the first question is, do I really trust God with my possessions, with everyday things? And what comes first in my life? And when I'm deciding what to do with my money? And how do I honor the Lord? What does that look like? And in this passage, it seems to be, it's all about putting him first, with the first fruits of your increase. And you'll notice there's lots of other scriptures that talk about God being first and the first fruits. And you might be a little nervous on verse 10, or maybe excited, I don't know, you know, when you see that, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Okay, are we on something here? It's a little formula for how we can all get rich. Is this a little health and wealth doctrine you're going to spew out at us here, Scott? No, I don't think so. You know, the Proverbs are not promises. They're generally truths about the way the world works and the way God's kingdom works, because he knows it, he created it. But God's not a force to be harnessed, you know, obviously. He's not someone that you can turn into a slot machine and, okay, if I do this, he'll do that, and then I'll get this big return, because it's not about you, remember, it's all about him. But the teaching is consistent with the rest of Scripture. We can't just ignore this and say, okay, well, that's not what it's about, so I don't have to pay attention to it. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Let's look at another passage that I think lays in with this nicely. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, probably the most famous passage that talks about putting God first. And I think Greg's got that. Verses 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's clear where our focus should be. And later in the chapter, look at verses 31 and through 33 in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what is that saying? Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, what am I saying? Maybe not much so far. I'm just interacting with these verses. Am I saying you should give everything to the church or give more money to the church? Let's have another offering so we can, you know, practice this right now? No. What is the practical application? It doesn't seem too practical if you think about it. You know, we've had a bad economy for the last couple of years. There's a lot of people out of work. Some of you, I know, are having trouble paying your bills. Some of you lost houses or had to move, or dramatic things have happened in your life because of financial problems. And so am I saying, well, don't pay your bills, put God first? No. But what do we do with these verses? What do we do with these verses when we're talking about seeking first the kingdom of God and giving him the first fruits? What is that all about? Let's keep looking. How does this make a difference in our life? Well, I want to look at one passage that I put in the bulletin, how to decide if you have enough money to give. You know, if you are in those dire straits, if you have experienced a loss of a job or loss of a house or whatever, at what point do you say, these verses no longer apply to me? I no longer have to think of first fruits for God because I don't have enough to really get by. Well, let's look at Luke 21, 1 through 4. You can turn there if you get a chance. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Okay, let me compare notes with you. Did you see what I saw? We got a poor widow, which is almost redundant in that culture. Widows had no real support mechanism. If your husband was gone, you were out of luck, unless you had a son that could take care of you. Basically, you know, you have no possessions of your own. And so she's a poor widow, and she puts in the offering all she had to live on. Now, that's kind of goofy from two reasons. One, it's kind of irresponsible, isn't it? If this is all you have to live on and you chuck it into the offering, sounds kind of stupid. How's she going to buy food? How's she going to pay her rent? How's she going to pay her cable bill? You know? I mean, didn't she figure that out before she threw that in there? And the second thing is, doesn't she realize that two little copper coins aren't going to amount to a hill of beans when it comes to helping the temple and do all the wonderful things that had to be done and buy the precious stones that would be displayed and show off all the offerings? I mean, what is her two little copper coins compared to all that the rich can give? And yet, what was Jesus' reaction? He commended her for her sacrifice. He said her offering was more than that of all the rich because she put God first. And it was an act of worship. It wasn't about how much she had. It was about her act of worship to God. The rich gave out of their abundance, knowing they had enough to take care of themselves. They weren't worried about being able to find something to eat after they gave their offerings, but she really made a sacrifice. She truly honored the Lord with her possessions, like verse 9 and 10 says. So what do you think happened to that lady afterwards? We don't really see it in the scripture, but do you think after that she starved to death? You know, the father looked down and Jesus commended her, and that was great. What an act of worship. But she had just given up everything she had to live, and she went off and starved to death and died. I doubt it. I doubt it. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Matthew 6:26. So am I saying give all your money to the church and don't worry about paying your bills? No, I'm not saying that, but what do we do with these scriptures? Let's keep looking. I've stewed over these verses for years, and I've asked myself, you know, do I really give sacrificially? You know, honestly, I'm a budget kind of guy. I'm going to figure it all out, and this is what I have for this, this is what I have for that. I want to be really responsible with my money, and I think, you know, Scripture doesn't condemn that either. It's not that we are to be irresponsible or not pay our bills, those kinds of things. But and I wonder, well, am I just one of those guys that's paying the Lord a little token? Am I just giving out of my abundance? But am I really willing to give sacrificially? Well, and what am I really afraid of? That's the other thing that haunts me. Psalm 37:25 says, I've been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Have you seen a lot of Christians homeless because they gave too much to the church? Or they gave too much to EWCM? Or they were just too dedicated to the Lord and they lost it all? I don't know. That verse tends to make me think that's really not the root of my worry. That's really not the root of my fear when I don't want to let go of what I have. You know, I don't think the real fear these days is fear of starving. In this culture, you know, that's not really a reality of actually starving to death in Southern California for lack of resources. I can't really imagine that, but it's more about losing our comfort, isn't it? It's losing the things that we crave and the things that we love so dearly, the style at which we've become accustomed to living. That's what we're afraid of losing. Not starving to death. And the other thing that haunts me a little bit about this is I think, well then, the fear is also, it depends on me somehow. You know, if I'm thinking along those lines, if I give too much, then I won't have, then what I'm really saying is, it's all up to me. That I'm the source of my own income. That I'm the one that provides for me. And so I'm trusting in me with all my heart. And I, you know, I got a budget. I got to work things out. A wise elder once said to me, I've heard him actually say this many times, I won't embarrass Jay, so I won't mention the elder's name, is when he would counsel with people in the church, and he was called on to do this very often, the first thing that he would always do is start with this. It all belongs to God. It's the first thing you got to understand. No matter what your situation is, you start from that foundation. It all belongs to Him. Why is that so important? Well, if everything belongs to Him, then it's all up to Him. And whether you have a lot or you have a little, that's up to God. That's not shame on you, or you got to work harder, or you got to do. I mean, if you're truly trusting God with your possessions, and you really truly believe everything you have comes from Him anyway, that's up to Him, and it's up to Him to provide. It's on Him. If you lose your job, it's on Him to come through for you and to provide for your family. But when He's saying the first fruits come to Him, I don't see the escape hatch there. It's the first fruits still come to Him, and He's going to provide. It's not the first fruits come to Him unless it looks really bad, then just trust on yourself. I don't see that. Well, the other side of this is, can you really just trust God for bare subsistence? You know, are we really just trusting God, okay, keep me alive, Lord. Put food on my table. You know, if that's the extent of my trust, I think that we're missing out on a lot. What about this part about the barns being filled with plenty and the vats overflowing with new wine? What are the limits to God's provision? And again, this gets scary again. It's the health and wealth thing. You're going to get nervous that, you know, okay, this is a scheme to get something from God. It's not about that. Remember, this is all about trust. And it's really all about worship, putting God first. Why? For His glory. I can easily glory in myself. If, you know, if I sacrifice, even though it might be a good thing that God calls me to do, it'd be real easy for me to slip into, look what I did. I sacrificed. I gave up my satellite TV for God. You know, so I could give to Him, so I could give to the school in Nigeria. You know, because I can figure that out. I can figure out how that pencils. I did this, there I carved out a little piece of money there, and I gave it, and wasn't I smart? I'm starting to forget again about it all belongs to God in the first place. Well, what's the other side of this? What about these barns overflowing? Well, another verse that I used to hear that wise elder quote several times, he would go to Malachi 3:10. I think we got that one on the PowerPoint. Maybe. It says, Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Wow. The context of this was a little chastening of the Israelites for withholding tithes. It even says, you know, they're robbing God by not giving to Him. But, you know, that's kind of a downer. Well, you're robbing God by not giving. But it's saying, you know, it's like the storehouses are all there. If God really does own everything, imagine the resources that could be poured out if you are willing to keep your hands open and let it pour through you. Not so you can have a bigger house or for you can gain whatever for your own lifestyle. But if you are willing to let the Lord use you to give you that spiritual gift of giving, to let it pour through you into something that He wants to accomplish here on earth, imagine the possibilities. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, what do we do with that? Those verses? So am I saying you're going to get something if you give more? Well, yeah, maybe not what you expect, but I think you will get something out of it. The Lord will honor how you treat your possessions, because I think the Lord is looking for ones that will put Him first, who He can use to do His will. The funny thing about it is, you know, He doesn't really need any of our money. It's our privilege that we get to give to Him and to be used by Him. And there's no greater thrill in life that you get to be used by God to pour out His blessing to someone else. But He doesn't need any of it. You know? He doesn't need my offering. I'm going to give you an example. Now I'm going to get real personal here with the last few minutes that we have. Some of you might know I lost my job a few years ago. I worked for the same company for 22 years and with pretty good performance and lost my job pretty suddenly. And no severance pay, no unemployment insurance, just you're done. Got my vacation pay that I had accumulated. But it was a dramatic moment in my life and an exciting but scary point when I got that last check. You know, they have your check cut and you're out the door. But, okay, Lord, now I don't know when the next check is coming. So do I still give from this last check? And, you know, I was terrified not to. Of course I'm going to. And so just the normal share that we would have, the proportion of that offering from the check that was given to me, I remember the Sunday putting that in the offering, that last offering, not knowing when I'd be able to do that again. Because it's all up to God when He's going to provide. Well, that was the first of a string of strange occurrences in my life that I experienced God through possessions, through money. And I'm not going to detail them all here, and it probably wouldn't be appropriate anyway, but it was amazing to me to experience these verses in real life. It really does all belong to God. I was lucky, I mean, blessed by the Lord. 3 months later, I had another job, making more than I was making before. And since the Lord has prospered my position at the new company I'm at, far beyond anything that I would have where I was. Because I can go look at that other company and the people that were there, and I can see, you know, what's going on there. Far beyond anything I could have imagined. That verse about He's able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, that's what I was experiencing. November 2009, the church was in probably the worst financial situation I've ever seen it, being on the board and getting to see some of this, the facts and figures, how much we were in the red leading up to that, probably, you know, the October financial statement. And there was kind of a call out to the church, you know, hey, there's a situation we're in. Let's trust the Lord and what are we going to do? Well, at the same time, I got a strange bonus at work, an unusual, unexpected, not planned. It wasn't for general disbursement. It was something singled out for me at that time for something that I had done, some special work that I had done. And I got this money, and I remember having a little family meeting and talking about it and saying, okay, well, we just heard the church is going through this. Now I've got this weird money falling in our laps. What do we do with that? And I wanted to see how my kids would react to that and what they would think. You know, well, we should buy a new Nintendo set. You know, but, I mean, lots of things you could do with that money. And it wasn't a huge amount, but I remember throwing out the crazy idea of, well, what if we gave it all to the church? And how are we going to decide that? And I remember talking to my son, Sam, and he said, well, do you really need it? And honestly, no, I couldn't say that we did. I mean, we didn't need that. Because we weren't expecting it, we weren't counting on it. I said, no. He said, well, then give it all. Made perfect sense to him. And so that's what we did. And the weird thing was, the church didn't really need it in the end. I mean, there was lots of other, the Lord was working throughout the whole congregation and in ways that I couldn't even imagine. And, you know, that deficit was made up, and He didn't need my a little contribution there, but it was something that He did within me that then spurred me on to something else. Fast forward about 2 months later to the 2010 Missions Conference. Missions Conference, Chris gave a challenge about your faith promise. And I'd heard the faith promise pitch, you know, I don't know how many times in this church. Every year, you know, same thing. But for some reason, this year, it really hit home to me differently. And he talked about making a promise that didn't depend on your own budget. It wasn't something that you would carve out and say, okay, well, how much can I afford and this and that. But, and you guys probably heard this many times. Maybe it just didn't click in my pea brain. But, you know, all of a sudden I was, well, you know, I don't like making promises I don't know if I can keep. You know, I don't want to cash or write checks with my mouth that I don't think I can cash later. You know, that bothers me. That goes against the grain for me. But it stuck with me. And what Chris said just drove me to, again, another family meeting. Okay, we've got to try this. We've got to see what happens. And so we made a faith promise about 40% beyond what we'd ever done before. And before, it was like kind of same thing every year. Okay, yeah, re-enlist, whatever. You know, same thing every year. Okay, now all of a sudden this big chunk is, now there's this extra money. And we honestly don't know where it's coming from. And I'm not going to start cutting expenses to get there. I'm doing what Chris said. If the Lord provides the extra money, then I will give it. But not until then. If it comes to December 31st and it's still not there, well, it's not coming in. It's either coming from God or it's not happening. Well, 2 weeks later, it happened. All of it. More than twice what I needed. Amazing. I won't tell you where that came from. It doesn't really matter. But then 2011 Missions Conference came. Uh-oh. Now what am I going to do? Is this real? Is this real, Lord? Should we trust Him more? Am I going to stretch my faith further? Well, to use another gambling expression, we doubled down. It seemed a little crazy. My wife's a little nervous about it. She is very supportive and leaves these things in my hand and trusts that I am seeking the Lord. But now we're talking about crazy stuff. And thinking, well, again, it's not on me. If it doesn't come in, I'm not selling my house to pay it. You know, I'm not doing anything but waiting to see what God does. And I'll tell you shortly thereafter, we hadn't had a lot of bonuses at the company where I worked in a while because the industry was kind of hard hit for a while. But shortly after that faith promise, the bonuses that were paid for my company were three times what I had ever received in my entire career. In the form of a bonus. Completely unexpected, way beyond anything that I would have imagined. And even still, it didn't quite take care of what that faith promise was. So I thought, oh, that's great. Lord, you came through. That's two-thirds of it right there. Okay. Where's the rest coming from? Oh, well, there's a lot of the year left for it to happen. And then on the way, actually, when I came back from the funeral, a few weeks ago after my mom died, and I was sorting through her financial affairs in my head, thinking, okay, there's this much in obligations and this and that, and she's got this, and there's three of us, my two brothers and I, kind of sorting everything out and figured out what there would probably be left over, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, oh, that's where it's coming from. Am I saying the Lord killed my mother so I could meet my Great Commission Fund pledge? No. But He's God Almighty. He works all of this stuff together. My mother's 85. She's got an appointed time. He knows when He's going to take her home. And He knows all this stuff from the beginning. And isn't it marvelous how He weaves it all together just to suit His purpose and to bless us. And to let us experience it. And just to know, it all belongs to me. I can do whatever I want with it. The Lord does as He pleases. He's God Almighty and there is no other. Well, I'm going to wrap up the rest of it because I think you get the general idea. But I'm, you know, why am I sharing all this with you? It's, you know, not to say all the wonderful blessings that I've had and make you feel bad if that hasn't happened to you. I'm just thinking, maybe there's somebody here today that the Lord wants to use. Maybe there's somebody that would trust God for a ridiculous amount of money for EWCM, for the school in Nigeria, or for missionaries, for the Great Commission Fund, or for LBAC, or any number of things. You know, I don't know what the Lord's going to press on your heart, what the Holy Spirit's going to do with these verses in your life, But just be open to that. It all belongs to Him. He can do whatever He wants with it. Maybe He wants to use you. And maybe there's some young people here. Maybe there's people that, you know, really have never practiced these verses at all. Maybe you've never given. Maybe you've never made that a regular part of your faith experience with God. I would challenge you to start with that, to see if God is faithful. It says, try Him and see. It's the one place in Scripture it says, check it out, try it. God's inviting you to try it. So, as we wrap this up, just meditate on that. And as Luke and the elders come forward, we're going to have a time of communion. And the rest of the verses that are listed on the back page of your outline, read through those yourself. Maybe you can apply the same principle. Again, it doesn't really matter whether you're talking about resources, money, your kids, your spouse, your whatever situation you're in. It's trusting God when He doesn't make sense. It's trusting God when you don't have the money. It's trusting God if you're in ill health or if you're at the end of the life, you're facing, you know, not too many years left on this earth, and it's trusting God really is who He says He was, who He says He is on the cross, and this sacrifice really is sufficient to pay for your sins. It's really all the same exercise. So let's engage in that, and I'm going to ask Luke then to come up and lead us in our communion time.